In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity, one God.
Amen.
Amen.
Today, of course, being the first Sunday after Pentecost, is when we commemorate the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, which is appropriate because last Sunday, Pentecost, was the actual revelation of the fullness of the Holy Trinity with the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as the church was working out its teaching on this, because it didn't fall out of the sky in stone tablets, they had to think and pray and work through this stuff. Had you asked Peter what the Trinity was, he would not have had a clue. Because we're working, we're thinking, we're praying, and what have you. Two basic ways of approaching it came about. One which was predominant in the church in the West, and the other which was predominant in what we eventually identified as the Orthodox Church and all of those that belong with it. The way that the Western Church worked this out, I'm going to draw some pictures of God here for you, is that they said, well, there's God, and God's a big circle. Oh, they didn't say that, but I'm sure that there's God, okay? And from God, we extrapolate Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And basically, oh, that works better. Thank you much. That's good. Yeah, that'll work. That worked. And so basically you're saying there's this thing called God. And sometimes he is the Father. And sometimes he is the Son. And sometimes he's the Holy Spirit. They say that because looking at the scriptures, of course, you see the Father in the Old Testament. He kind of appears first. And of course the New Testament testifies to the Son. And last Sunday is when the Holy Spirit finally decides to show up as tongue of fire on the entire church rather than just on Jesus, who of course had that happen to him. Except the problem is you tend to get this idea that there's God and he puts on whatever suit is necessary for whatever role is required in the play at the time. And there are people who say, well, God, the Father in the Old Testament is this God of strictness and of wrath and of the law. Well, but then in the New Testament we shift forward to patsy kind of love, and he's kind of a flower child, would have been a hippie had he been around at that time, and all the stuff in the Old Testament changes, and then of course after Pentecost there are people who will say, well, the time of the church, because Jesus had gone back to heaven where he's back to being the Father apparently, at the time of the church is this time of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of charismatics will tell you that. We're in the time of the Spirit now, since Pentecost on, which is why most charismatics tend to be Unitarians. And in fact, many Western Christians, perhaps very unconsciously, tend to be Unitarians because they think about God. And then they think about whatever person is appropriate to the particular thing that they're reading or doing or what have you. And that leads directly to Unitarianism. It's actually called Sabellianism. If you want to really, you want to impress your friends, it's called Sabellian modalism. Yeah, try that, maybe in a conversation this afternoon, and see what kind of reaction you get. But basically, it's Unitarianism. And all the struggles the West have had, like with Spinoza and people like that, all of those, you've never had a Unitarian movement develop in an Orthodox country, unless it was imported. Because we're not dealing with this model of God. But the West is. And so the tendency is to say, God's God. And whatever we need, he shows up and does. Which raises some questions. Who was Jesus teaching us to pray our Father to? You said, well, that was just teaching an example. Okay, who was Jesus praying to in Gethsemane? When he said, let this cup pass from me, was he praying to himself? That's a little narcissistic, even for God. So it raises some serious issues. And the idea, but the idea is really kind of endemic in Western thought, which is why they're dealing with the Holy Trinity tends to be a little weak. That, you know, whatever suit God needs to wear, he'll wear, and then he hangs it up and puts on the next one, depending upon what has to show up. The Eastern Church, as it was thinking and praying about this, and lest you think we're just so cool and everything, I remind you that other than Unitarianism, all the major heresies of the first 1,000 years came out of the Eastern Church. But as far as this is concerned, what they did was read the scriptures and then apply that to, okay, what is God? And what you wind up with is something that works something like this. Father, the Word, which we call what?
Son.
Son, where the Word become is the Son. And the Holy Spirit. It's called a monarchical trinity. Because if you read the scriptures, persons are introduced. First is the Father in the Old Testament. But also the Word and the Spirit. You see, this is what people often miss. Then the Son and the New and the Holy Spirit at the Feast of Pentecost and through until now. Always is three persons, three separate persons, who share a common essence with the Father. Okay? Obviously the Father shares his own essence, but the Son and the Spirit share the same essence, or the Western term is nature. Doesn't really matter which one you use. But essence or nature. The Son, we say it in the Creed. What do we say? The Son does what from the Father? The Son is begotten, as a Son would be. The Holy Spirit proceeds. But all three persons of the Holy Trinity are acting together. There is not a time of the Father, and then a time of the Son, and then a time of the Holy Spirit. This is God. Okay. You want a circle. This is God. These are the persons who make up God. In other words, they are three whos who share a common what. And they always act together because they're joined together in unity and in love. The Son and the Spirit, as God, are equal to the Father. The Son and the Spirit, as persons, are subordinate to the Father. Jesus said, I have no will of my own, but only the will of him who sent me. And last Sunday in the Gospel, he said, you know, the Father, we will send a comforter. Okay? And his job description is to help you remember what I have said to you. It is not to make up new doctrines, you know, or anything like that. It is simply to help you remember what I, the Word of God, have said. Now, that's important, you see. You have the Father. What comes from the Father is what we call in Greek logos, which means word. What would that be in Chinese? Yao? Dao. Dao. Oh, Dao. Dao. Okay. What would Father be? Okay. So Shenfu and Dao. What would Spirit be? Holy Spirit. Okay. So you can describe the Trinity in those terms. But you make sure that the word, the Dao, is everything the Father is. Absolutely everything the Father is, except he is the Son. Your child is everything you are, except he's not you. He's his own person. The Word, we call him Logos for a reason. We call him the Word for a reason. He is the perfect self-expression of the Father. So much, in fact, the Father's expression is so much a supersubstantial, glorified expression of himself that it becomes a separate person. which is why he is the second person of the Holy Trinity. The same thing of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the divine life and energy of God communicated to us, but it is so abundantly God's life that it becomes a separate person with whom we have a relationship. That's number one. Number two, whenever the Father expresses himself in the Bible, how does he do that?
Through
his word primarily through his word, because his word is his perfect self-expression. Whenever he does that, when God the Father says, "Let there be light," in the Old Testament, that is spoken by his word. When Charlton Heston encountered that burning bush, you know, in the movie, what he heard was not the Father, it was the Word. And the Holy Spirit was doing his flame dance. The Father interacts with the creation through, and this, I think, is a marvelous image that came from St. Irenaeus of Lyon. He said, the Word and the Spirit are the right and left hands of God. And he always acts towards us or towards his creation through his right and left hand. His Word, he communicates, his Spirit, his power. Are you with me so far? Now, this is, there are people today, many people, because they're locked into that other concept of the Holy Trinity, who therefore haven't a clue that these two are even around in the Old Testament. They look at the creation, they say, God the Father is doing that. That's not true. God the Father conceives, 1,472,000. The Word speaks, 1,472,000. The Holy Spirit produces, 1,472,000. It's an act of all three of them. The entire Trinity, because it makes the Trinity to be God. And so everything God the Father does, the Son and the Spirit are involved in, because they're both carrying out the will of the Father. I was having a conversation. It got more intense than that in an airport a couple of weeks ago with a young woman who was gay. And I don't normally talk in my collar, mainly because I travel in my collar because it incites ambushes. But she came up and started talking, and it was rational at first, and then, as I often go, it ceased to be rational. And she finally, because she actually had been to some seminary somewhere, God knows well where. And, she says, well, Jesus never said anything in the Bible about homosexuality. And I began quoting her to her out of the Old Testament, but that's not Jesus. Aha! Let me draw you a picture. And this is what I did on a sheet of paper. She had never heard this in her life. I don't think it radically changed anything, but the fact that this included the Word of God in terms of what we believe about any kind of sin at least caused her to pause for a moment and say, I got to think about that. But good. Here's my card. Get back to me if you ever want to. So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has always been active. That's what we commemorate today. We don't believe in a God who is one and a third, or anything like that. We believe in a God, one God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Muslims don't get this. They have a real problem with it. But their problem is, they say, well, it's three gods. No, it's not three gods. It's one God. They don't get the distinction between the who and the what. Because for them, in Islam, God is basically a monad. He's locked up in himself. The God of Islam has no way of interacting with the creation that he made or with the people in it. He lays down the law, you've got to pray five times a day or whatever it is, and you've got to fast and what have you. But there is nothing in the spiritual writing of Islam unless you get some of the Sufis. And some of the Sufism is very, very good, but Sufism is generally a death penalty offense amongst Muslims, so they tend not to advertise themselves a lot. They're very spiritual, they're pietists. And they kind of grow towards this idea of a relationship with God. But as far as Islam is concerned, there is an absolute distinction between God and his creation. What represents God in the creation? The Quran. which is why you cannot translate the Quran from Arabic, because that's the language God spoken. Any Quran you get which is a translation, they will say, well, it can't be relied upon, all that good stuff. So if you're going to debate them, you've got to learn Arabic. Kind of thing. So, this is what we celebrate today. What this means is, God, Father, Word, and Spirit. He doesn't get the name Jesus until he's born of the Virgin Mary. God, Father, Word, and Spirit have always been together before the creation of the world, before the creation of any kind of time. In the original timelessness that was God in the universe, they existed as a community, as a family, whatever term you want for that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were together, they lived together, they rejoiced together. They didn't need anything else. Least of all, us. There are people who will say, well, God created because he needed people to worship him. No, actually, the Son and the Spirit were doing that pretty well. Now, there are people who say God created because he had to. He had to have something outside of himself. Well, the Father did have something outside of himself. He had the Word and the Spirit. Nothing that exists here was necessary for God to do at all. So why, given the fact that we tend to be a real pain in the rear, did he create? And the fact is, for the same reason that the Word is always being begotten by the Father and the Spirit is always proceeding, there is so much love, so much power, so much energy in the Father, it cannot be contained. And it's overflowing into the creation all the time. We call these the energies. God created us out of pure love and no other reason. There's a marvelous poem, by the way, if you ever get it, by St. John of the Cross, or John of the Cross, if you get nervous. He and Teresa of Avila were Orthodox, who were trapped in 16th century Spanish souls. But read Ascent of Mount Carmel or The Interior Castle. They're excellent. And it's a poem which is about the creation of the world. And in this poem, the Father comes to the Son and says, shall we create for you a bride? And the Son says, sure. And they go into this dialogue about what this is going to mean. Okay, you know, I mean, what will create? They will fall, they'll see, you know, all of this thing. You know, eventually it's going to be your suffering and your death. Now, they go through this whole dialogue, and at the end, the last line is, let there be light. So God knew full well before the creation what this was going to cost him. And it cost him the life of his Son, at least, you know, in at Calvary, and then Lord. And the pain that must be Christ always, knowing the kind of life we could have and seeing what we are willing to settle for, which is so much less than God would give us. But, of course, see, that would take focus and perseverance, and man, we're not good at that stuff. So this is important. Today is important. It's not just a tag on to the Feast of Pentecost. Yeah, at that point, the Spirit comes, and so we see three persons of God. And, of course, it means it's harder to get a handle on the Holy Spirit because you got lots of stuff in the Old Testament about God, you got lots of stuff in the New Testament about Jesus, you got nothing, oh, not nothing, but very little written in regards to the Holy Spirit. And it took the church a while to work this out. The first version of the Nicene Creed, which we'll say right after this, didn't refer to the Holy Spirit as God. Not because they didn't believe that, but because they hadn't worked out a language yet to describe it. It was the second version of the Nicene Creed, which comes out of the Second Council, which is Constantinople I, I believe, in which they talk about the Spirit and that last third of the creed that we say now. prior to that, it ended before, because the first heresy was Arianism. And that said that Jesus wasn't really quite God. He was kind of super spirit and all that, but he wasn't God like God was God. And so the first Nicene Council was called to deal with Arianism. It didn't go away immediately, there was a lot of fighting over it, but I mean, it was declared at least in the creed. Second Council was called because a lot of people said, okay, Jesus is God, but the Spirit's not God. And we had to go back and debate it again and work through it and say no and write that last third of the creed. So when we go Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we're not just professing the cross, although we are. We're professing that God is, in fact, three persons but one God. And this, we believe, is the ultimate revelation about God. It's what makes everything possible. If God were not three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit, we would not go to heaven or to the kingdom or to Christ, whatever term you want to use. Precisely because it took the Word, the Son, to die the same kind of death we do, a physical death, in which his soul was separated from his body. This is what happens at death. The soul, separated is the wrong word. The soul gets drug out kicking and screaming. Because the soul doesn't want to leave the body. God breathed the life into man at the creation. That's implanted by God. It doesn't want to go. Because you see, we need a body and a soul to be a human being. Which is why Jesus needed a divine nature and a human nature to be a human being. He had to have a complete human nature, just like we did, and join that to his divine nature. A soul and a body need each other. The soul is what animates the body and allows it to move from here to there, to get in a car and drive, to come to church and worship, to go out and eat a pizza. Without your soul, you can't do that. You're a zombie, literally. You're going to go, kind of thing, because you ain't got no soul. The soul needs the body in order to go places, in order to see, in order to hear, in order to interact with the physical creation, because the soul is not physical. The soul is spirit. And that all works fine up until the time we die. The body loses any ability to move on its own. And we bury it. What is it? The soul is taken from the body and is very confused. Because it has no idea what's going, why or whatever, or what, it doesn't want to do this. Then it goes, it's met by the angels. You go through a preliminary judgment to determine whether you go to paradise or to Hades. Paradise being the place you're going to go if you hopefully are going to live in the kingdom of heaven with God. Hades being the other direction. Prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, there was only one place. And we call that Hades. The Jews called it Sheol. And it basically was a place in which a lot of souls hung around bored out of their minds. I mean, there was nothing to do. There was gray and kind of dark and you know, nothing going on. No cable. I mean, there was absolutely, you hung out there for eternity. Adam was there. Eve was there. Solomon was there. Plato was there. Aristotle. All the souls of all those who had died prior to Christ's death are in Hades. And, you know, whatever they do, pinochle. And then one day, you know, Adam's, you know, playing solitaire or something, and he looks up and something's coming at him. Something shining, something bright. Another soul showed up here, but how come he's shining and he's bright? And he realizes the one who's coming towards him is both his creator and his descendant. It is the second Adam. It is Christ who is descending into Hades. Not in his body, because no one else there has a body. It wouldn't be fair if he went in his body. His body and soul are separate, just like ours do. And he shows up and presents himself to everyone there. Everyone who has a chance to receive him and had not the chance, and had not the had the opportunity, can do so now. And he liberates them from Hades. That's why the icon that we put out at Easter shows Jesus standing on the gates of Hades, which have been broken down. He's got Adam in this hand, he's got Eve in this hand, and he's pulling them up. Where? Well, he told the thief, paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise. So, this is so cotton-pick and important, I can't stress it enough. Think about it, ponder about it, talk about it, ask questions about it, because this, number one, solves a whole lot of things as far as what we believe about God, but also is what essentially makes the kind of spiritual life with us together possible. Jesus is a person we can have a relationship with. The Holy Spirit is a person we can have a relationship. The Father is a person we can have a relationship, all three of them together. When we pray in Christ, to the Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how our prayers ascend. We're not picking out one or the other and say, well, you're doing much right now, can I talk to you? You know, you're offering yourself to God. But the only reason you can do that is because the second person of the Holy Trinity became man and basically our doorway into God. There is already a person, a human person in heaven. And that's Jesus. He didn't leave his humanity behind him. He took his humanity with him. And because he took his humanity with him, our humanity can get there too. All based upon this. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, God is one.